I greet you all in the name of the Lord this morning, and I'm so thankful to be here. It's my privilege. I know that it's tough on pastors to step aside and let somebody else come into their pulpit, and he'll sit on pins and needles all morning long, wonder if I'm going to preach on works for salvation or the worship of the Virgin Mary or whatever. He's scared to death, but I'll try to stick to Baptist doctrine this morning, brother. But anyway, I'll be real honest with you folks this morning. I'm concerned because I've got a whole lot I'd like to say, very little time to say it in, and I look at the congregation, and man, those once upon a time, I could sit on one of them pews all day long and not worry at all, but the older I get, the shorter my patience gets, and I have a hard time with it. But I do want to start off, and I'll be honest, my introduction will be a little bit long, but the message will be short. But if we could open up our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, a real famous passage of Scripture. We'll be actually looking at Genesis 35 this morning, so if you'd rather go there, let me start off right here just reading this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to pray this morning before we get started. I want to call upon the name of the Lord, and I'm hoping that He'll take control. I've prayed all week long. I prayed this morning. I'm asking the Lord to let it, for Him to, only He knows what y'all need, not me. And let's just pray and ask Him to have His way. Father, I come into Your presence this morning praying in Jesus' most precious name. Father, we all came here with our agendas. But right now, help us, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit, put our agendas aside and take control, Father. Have Your way this morning. Give me the ability to say what You want me to say, and when You're done speaking, give me the grace to shut up and sit down. Have Your way this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. If we could, right quick, this is formal introduction. What is it Paul says he's not ashamed of? Now that word ashamed in the original, it doesn't mean, ooh, I'm embarrassed. Ooh, I'm embarrassed of the gospel. No. The word ashamed here is the same word that would be used if all of a sudden somebody gave you a $10,000 check. And you're just all excited, and you go to the bank, and you wait out the window, and you present that $10,000. Up here, you've already spent it four times, and you get there, and they say, I'm sorry, this check is worthless. There's no funds in it. That's the word here, ashamed. I'm not worried, is what Paul, the apostle, saying. I'm not ashamed. I'm not worried that the gospel of Christ isn't good enough. No, because it's that gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Once upon a time, I was in a funeral, and the funerals in South America are very different than they are here. They carry the casket around wherever the guy used to live and worked and so forth. And they set the caskets down and set the casket up so that the dead guy can see where he was at. And they preach messages and sing songs everywhere. And they pick him back up again, go to the next spot, set him back up again. Literally stand him up and let him see where he's going. And anyway, I was with a Catholic priest one time. We're walking down the road, and it's my turn to preach. First I preached, and the Catholic priest would preach. And then I'd preach, and the Catholic priest would preach. And he set the dead guy up, and I start preaching about the gospel, the power of God and salvation. Then I said, but now this is very limited. It's a general message, but it's very limited. It's only good for those that believe. If you don't believe, it's worthless to you. The power of God to salvation. Then when you ask yourself, salvation from what? Boy, don't ask me to get started on that one. We'll be here till next week sometime, nonstop. But number one, you're saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Number two, you're saved from the power of sin. Just because you're saved does not mean that you have no sin in your life anymore. No, the Holy Spirit just woken you up. When you first come to Christ, you're aware of sin, this great big body of sin. You just see this great big ball called sin, and you repent from sin. But when you come into Christ, the Holy Spirit turns that flashlight on sins, plural. Look at this one. Look at this one. Oh, man, we all want to jump and run. Come on, Lord. I want to get all the great and mighty stuff. Wait. We got a problem right here. And he shows you the sins. And now you got, I don't believe in instant sanctification. I believe in progressive sanctification. You know what that means? Don't worry about it. The fact is that when God saves you, he not only saves you from the penalty of sin. Praise God for that. That's instantaneous. But then that power of sin, no. Anybody here claims you have no sin? What does 1 John 1:8 tell you? You're a liar. The Word of God's not in you. We all have problems with sin. Yours might be different than mine. You might have problems with the dark. I might have problems with the light. You might have problems with white. I might have problems with black, etc., etc., etc. God shows you your problem, but he promised salvation from that also. But one day, he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. So the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How many people have come to me in my lifetime? Not 100, not 1,000, more than that. And they always want to present, look at this problem I have. I got all these problems. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it's only good unto them that believe. I was in a conference not too long back, and a preacher gets up and laughs and says, these guys that believe in, that preach this believe only stuff. Well, I got pretty upset. That's what Jesus Christ preached. Y'all know the most famous verse of the scriptures, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, what was that last next word I forgot now? I'm teasing. Y'all should know it. Believeth in him. And you notice it's believeth. If you enter that into your computer, boom, boom, it's going to come up red. That's not a good word. You're wrong, computer. The ETH verbs, it's tremendous in the scriptures, and the King James has it. Believeth, ETH, that is a verb that shows progressive growth. It's continuous action. See, when I was a little kid, you probably didn't believe in Santa Claus, huh? Yeah, I believed in Santa Claus. You know, until one day I'm looking in South America at a chimney, and they don't have chimneys, and Santa Claus comes down here in a snow, in a cart. You know how hot it gets in Lima during the summertime, during Christmas time? It gets up to 120 degrees. What in the world is a guy going to do in a red... Let me skip on this. I wasted time. I'm sorry. I believed it one time, but see, it died. You come to a place where the Easter bunny that drops chocolate eggs, I've seen those chocolate eggs the Easter bunny drops. I don't want to eat them. Forget it. I know you know what I'm talking about. You believed it at one time, but then you come to a place in your life that's absurd. That's not this kind of John 3:16 faith. The kind of John 3:16 for whosoever believeth, ETH at the end, believeth in him. I believe today because I only got a little bit of faith. But as I keep growing on, it's progressive. It grows and grows. Man, I'm well over 42 years old in Christ. And I'm going to tell you that what I used to believe, I don't believe a lot of that anymore. I believe a whole lot of other things. But it's grown and grown and grown and it keeps growing. That's the kind of faith that's saving faith. I want you to know that a believer starts off with intellectual faith. He understands and yeah. And that intellectual faith will turn into a seeking faith. Let me know more. I want to know more. But it finally comes into saving faith. And that's what you want. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. You understand what I'm saying now when I say believeth? The ETH word is I believe it now, but it keeps growing and growing and growing. Believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. John 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt, that word is a future verb, shalt be saved. Because if you truly believe, and let me just throw this in at you extra, you don't believe what you say, you believe what you do. Anybody can say anything. Be careful when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. 4, 5, 6, hope it sticks. 7, 8, 9, you're baptized, now you're mine. Sometimes that stuff don't work. As a matter of fact, in parentheses, I don't think it ever works, but that's neither here nor there. No, it's not what you say. Nowhere in the scripture say what you should say. It says what you believe. What you believe. And if you'll let me this morning, if you notice this verse here in Romans 1:16, it says, to everyone that believeth. That's that ETH verb. Believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Real fast. That word righteousness, it actually means right wiseness. Wise in the righteousness. wise and what is right. See, I come from a world where the word right is translated a lot of different ways. What I think is right, what you think is right, what the church says is right, what the Pope says is right, what everybody says is right. But see, true wisdom comes from God. And so if you're walking in right wiseness, that's what the word actually means, righteousness, right wiseness, then you're wise toward what's right. And that wisdom comes from God. That's the book of Proverbs. Oh, I sure wish I had some wisdom. Fine. See things the way God sees it. That's what wisdom is. Think the way God thinks. That's wisdom. Talk the way God talks. You're being wise. That's the right wiseness. For therein is the righteousness, what God says is right, is revealed from faith unto faith. It's always a growing thing. For it is written, the just, in other words, the justified, those that truly believe, shall live by faith. It's a tough call. I was talking to your pastor, not yesterday, I didn't see him yesterday, but the day before. It's all a faith walk. It's a faith walk for him. It's a faith walk for y'all. It's a faith walk for us. If God doesn't do, we're fried. If God doesn't provide you some place to work and make money, you ain't going to get it. If God doesn't provide his income for him, and he's going to provide it through your tithes and offerings. What if it don't work? It's a walk. It's a faith. It's a walk of faith. How about being a missionary? If they don't send you the offerings, I've been asked many a time, what kind of salary do you get? Well, zero. I've got no salary. How do you live without no salary? Well, go ask the church that sent me. I mean, it's an offering. I offer. They're offered. Nobody owes anybody anything. But I love that song. Calvary covers it all. All to him I owe. I love that song. Let me rush into the message right quick. Now, I know y'all think, well, aren't you through preaching yet? No. That was my introduction. I want to lay a platform on this. What's the power of God into salvation? The gospel. Would you go with me right quick? Let's go to Genesis chapter 35. And this is where the message is actually going to be here this morning. And the thought I want to plant in your heart this morning is this thought of from Peniel to Bethel. That's the title of the message this morning. And for time's sake, let me just look at this first verse. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. And 3 points. Let me look at this. This story of Jacob, and boy, I love the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of first mention. The most important time anything is mentioned in the Bible is the first time anything is mentioned. The first time, no matter what the subject is, mentioned, that is the most important time it'll ever be mentioned again. And here, in this story we're looking at, there's four major persons that God's looking at. It starts off with, there's four events first, y'all know. First you got your creation, then you got your fall, then you got the flood, then the Tower of Babel. And then once that's over with, now God gets into four persons. Abraham, the father of faith. Oh, how important is faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. You have to understand what faith is. But number two, he gives us the story of Isaac. What's the story of promise? How important is promise to the people of God? And then standing on the promises, and without the promises, you will not last. Isaac. But then comes Jacob. Now, I wish I could stand beside Abraham and say, man, me and Abraham, we're just alike. But that'd be lying to you. Sometimes my faith, you couldn't find it with a private investigator. I've been in certain circumstances that I just knew this was the end. No, I don't make a very good Abraham. How about an Isaac? Oh, yeah, God said, therefore I believe it, period. Well, there's a lot of times God said it, and I wonder about it. And I'm sitting there scared to death. And that's not very good. But Jacob, oh, I can associate with Jacob. Yeah, always wrong, always saying the wrong things, stealing what wasn't his. There you go, that's me, the supplanter. Y'all know the story of Jacob. Jacob, if you describe this person, now, he wasn't like Esau. Esau was the macho man. Esau was the star running back on the football team. Esau was the guy that the girls all called up asking out. No, he didn't have to call them. They called him. That was Esau. His dad was proud. Man, he could take one bow and arrow and kill three great big deer. 45 point bucks. Boom! That's Esau. Jacob, on the other hand, well, in the Hebrew, his personality was described as Tum. T-A-U-M. Guys would call him mama's boy. The quiet guy. He wasn't the girly guy. He was the guy that when one guy's out killing 45 point bucks, he's learning how to mix the red soup. You know, he's learning how to stir just right, make sure it doesn't stick to the bottom of the pan. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go on. I've got a whole lot more I want to say besides that. But that's Jacob. And one day, he just wants to do what's right. He don't understand all theology. He don't understand all the big stuff. All he knows is that I'm too weak to be wrong. I'm too stupid not to know. That's Jacob. And all of a sudden, his mama comes in with this great plan. Look, guy, your dad's about to bless Esau, and you need to put this sheepskin on your arms and put your brother's clothes in and go lie to your dad. What? Are you sure, mama? Go, do what I tell you to do. He didn't want to, but he did it. That's Jacob. Didn't want to, but he did it. Didn't understand it, but he did it. And so he does what his mama said. And I can almost see him walk in front of Isaac. Can y'all? He just kind of, this ain't going to work. This ain't going to work. Hi, Dad. I got to use a high voice here. Hi, Dad. Esau. Esau, hey, Dad. Are you sure this is it's my son's clothes and it's the smell of my son, but it's the voice of my daughter. I mean, of Jacob. Excuse me. Y'all catch me what I'm saying? He did it. He didn't want to, and the consequence. You better run. Your brother's coming after. He's going to kill you. And he was going to do it. So he's running off. And this story actually starts off in chapter 28. You want to go there right quick. Chapter 28, verse 16. And he went to sleep. He's running away. He's got to go find himself a wife, a job. He's got to go find his life. And he gets to a certain place. And he puts a rock under his bed. And he takes a nap. And boy, he sees this vision. He sees this vision of angels on this ladder going up and down to heaven and back. This is the picture of man's first encounter with God. Please, dear brethren, give yourself a chance to really know God. This is Bethel, by the way. This is Bethel. Look at this. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. What did he find out about Bethel? The word Bethel, Bet-El is the actual pronunciation. Bet-El, the house of God. The house of God. Hey man, there's nothing wrong with your first encounter of God. Did you notice verse 16 again? Surely the Lord is in this place. If there's any one thing that God ought to reveal to you, if nothing else, hey man, God is in this place. Isn't that a good thing to know? Where you can go find God? You can go find God at Bethel. That's where you can find him. There's a lot of people don't know that. Man, I could take the scriptures all day long, but unfortunately that clock back here is saying you better hurry up. There's all kinds of verses, and many will look into these into this way and not find it. Many there be that look for it and not going to find it. It's wonderful just to know where the presence of God is. Most good intentioned pastors say, now accept Jesus as your Savior. Accept him right now. Well, honestly, you're not ready. You might know that the presence of God is there, but don't you think there's a little bit more to learn before salvation can take place? Well, according to John chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit, and please listen to this. And Brother Corey, brother, if I preach something that you don't agree with, look at it this way. You got the rest of the year to correct everything I've said wrong. Amen. The Holy Spirit has to do a threefold job on your heart. He has to convince you of your perverse sin. He has to show you that before God, you're a bankrupt sinner. You will die one day. For as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No, you're not going to go prancing up before God, brag about all the things you've done. The whole truth is the only thing you've ever done is sin. And the Holy Spirit has to point out to you about that sin. It's wretched. It's miserable. And you're in a bankrupt situation before God. Well, that's never happened to me before. You better check up. Maybe, just maybe, you're not ready to go face a thrice holy God. But the second, this is John 16 if you want to look it up. The second thing God has to show you is the righteousness that He demands of you. That's why so many Christians today can live any kind of life they want to live. They can dance with the devil on Saturday night and expect to come and worship God on Sunday morning. He never revealed unto you the righteousness that He demands of you. And let me use that word again, right wiseness. No, you don't get a dance with the devil on Saturday night and worship on Sunday morning. Oh, but we believe in salvation by grace, Brother Rose, so do I. But that grace is real. That grace is powerful. When I taught it to my people, the illustration I always use, and brother, time is flying. I haven't got to my message. When I get to chapter 35, we start my message, okay? And that'll be a short little message. Three little points and we're out of here. The law of aerodynamics. Did you know that the pull up is much stronger than gravity that pulls you down? That's the secret to airplanes. These guys know how to stretch out these things called wings. Man, do you know how to say aileron in English? Aileron. Those things that move up and down an airplane to make you up or down. Flap. Okay, well, I've preached in Spanish all the time. Y'all forgive me. It's an aileron in Spanish. Okay, a flap. I'm going to call it flap if I'm wrong. And y'all find the right word in the dictionary. You have time to look it up. But see, you take these little things called flaps. And you get going fast enough. You just take those little flaps and just move a little bit. No matter how much weight that plane's carrying, it doesn't matter. That power is going to take you up because the pull up is a whole lot more powerful than the pull down. That sin nature equals your gravity. But stronger is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That word grace, my word, when you learn to stretch them wings out and you make them flaps start working, boy, that pull up is a whole lot stronger than that pull down. But there's so many people that don't know anything about the law of aerodynamics. They don't even care about it. They're content with walking around on the ground. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength as bugs. Y'all didn't catch it. Okay, no, it's eagles. It's supposed to be as eagles. Eagles are the masters of the wind. Eagles can just stretch those wings out like that, and they can control those little, I'm going to call them flaps again, to such an extent that they just ride the heat waves higher and higher and higher. They don't even have to flap. If they want to, they can, but they're the kings of the air. God compares, in Psalms 103, God compares His children to that of eagles. Grace. Grace. The greatest thing that can happen to mankind is just, I know where God is. And there's three things you have to learn there. John 14:6. Jesus starts off saying, hey, I am the way. The way. Show us the way, O Lord. Show us the way. If I had time, I'd take you to Psalms 25 and show you the three promises. God promised you not only show you the way, He'd guide you the way, then He would instruct you in the way. God is the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. Next, He didn't stop there. I am the truth. There's three things you got to learn about that truth. You have to learn the truth about yourself. Until you know who you are, where you are, you'll never proceed. Secondly, you have to learn who God is and what He wants of you. See, if you were lost, just imagine yourself lost. I've been there many a time. And you open up a map. There's my navigator sitting right over there. Celeste, so open up that thing. Where in the world are we? We're somewhere here in Arkansas. Man, I don't know anything about Arkansas. I thought it was Arkansas. Somebody correct me. It's Arkansas. Okay, well, open it up. Show me where we're at. And she'll look and look. Here we are. And she puts her finger on it. Here's the whole United States of America. Here we are. There you go. Until you know where you're at. And number two, you got to know where you're going. so that you can navigate the shortest distance where you're at to where you want to go. Number one, learn who you are. What does God say about you? Number two, learn what God says about himself. And then number three, the cross. That's the shortest distance between you and God. What did the Christ accomplish on that cross? Until you get that battle settled in your heart, you'll always condemn yourself. You'll always discover how filthy you are and how wrong you are. How the devil loves to come up to you on that, especially on Sunday morning, right before you get to the pulpit and start pointing out all your sin. Look at you, Brother Paul. You sorry rascal. Look at what you are. How wonderful it is to get down on my knees and let the devil just point at the cross. There's my defense. No, I'm not a good guy. No, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know I stole those words from the cathedrals, and I love that song. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But it's still true. Yes, the devil loves to point out all my shortcomings, and there's a bunch of them. All you got to do is get a car, cut me off, and tip my front end. And if you want to learn how to drive, go to Peru. Boy, they know how to clip those front ends of your car just real good. And comes up inside of you, and after it's all done, I don't see witness to that guy now. I don't want to get into that right now. The thing is, it tears you up. But how wonderful is the point to the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light. There's my sacrifice. There's my only plea. The blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So that first encounter, when you first get to Bethel, I've discovered, is that the end of it? No. Right quick, skip over with me. Skip over to chapter 32, please. The second time you come across the Lord is a place called Mahanaim. Mahanaim. What in the world is that? Look at chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, a lot of people picture all these female-looking figures with these white wings. No, that's not what angel means. The word angel simply means messenger. Today we would call them preachers. And the preachers of God met him. Well, that's a wonderful thing to happen to you. When somebody starts preaching the gospel, one thing you need in this planet is somebody that still preaches the righteousness of God from the pulpits. Oh, we're living in a day and age where people are afraid to preach anymore. Anybody get up and say anything, they want to fire him from his pulpit. No, we can't have that kind of message being preached among us. Water it down, brother. Tell us how good we are. I love that backpacking messages. For God so loved the world. Stop right there. That's all I want to hear. I want to hear how God just loves me. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about what God's going to do to all those that are not in Christ. You want to see the picture of love? Look at Calvary. If God did that to his only begotten son, what's he going to do to the enemies of the cross? Yes, I believe in hell. And it's a real place. And somebody better... Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Lift your voice like a trumpet and announce to my people their sins. But look at verse 2. And Jacob saw them and he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. First time God just reveals where he's at. Secondly, he lets you start hearing his word. His word. That's Mahanaim. When the preachers of God start preaching to you. And let me say something to you. When God starts showing you a little bit of light, oh, your attitude toward that light. Go for the light. Go for it. Guys, I've only got just a few minutes left. The clock, do you got atomic batteries in that clock over there? That's what the problem is. Whoa! And I told the pastor before we started this morning, I said, I'm scared to death. Let me get to point number three real fast. From Mahanaim, you've got to go to Peniel. In that same chapter 32, notice, well, I wish I had time to read all of it, but what happens? Look, y'all know Jacob's story. Well, after he left Mahanaim, he'd already heard his brothers coming after him with 400 men to kill him. You and I know it ain't true, but he didn't know that. He's got a real problem. He's got a real problem. His life is in the balance. He needs to be saved. He needs a literal salvation. 400 men are going to come after him, going to kill his wife, his kids, just wipe him off the face of the earth. God, if you're ever out there, I need you now. I need you. And here came an angel of God. Oh boy, it's so wonderful to find the presence of God when you're in trouble. And he grabbed a hold of that angel. I ain't letting you go until you save me. I ain't letting you go. You got to let me go. Day's breaking. I fought with God all night. This is when man comes face to face with the will of God. He's fighting with the will of God. He knows what God wants from him. But man, I don't want to let go of my sin. I don't want to let go of my past. But the future, the needs that I'm facing are way more pressing than what I enjoy. So Lord, I'm fighting you. I don't want to let you go. Verse 29. And Jacob asked him, he said, what is thine? Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask to my name? And he blessed him there. I believe right here is where Jacob got saved. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Why? Notice what he says here. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He met God. Two things happened to him here. Number one, his name was changed. From Jacob, thief or supplanter, to Israel. Ish in the Hebrew means Lord. Ra, man. El, God. Israel, I'm prince with men, God. Ah, your name has changed. What does the Bible say in John chapter 10? I call my sheep by name. I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and they follow me. All God's sheep have two marks, the ear mark and the foot mark. They hear his voice, and they follow him. Ah, real fast. Oh, man, he's saved. Is all his problems over now? It's all over. Amen. Boy, now it's going to be a bed of roses from here all the way to wherever. No, I don't. I'm not very good at math, but I'm under the impression that number 33 follows 32. Am I right? First there's 32, then there's 33, and then 34. You know what happened in chapters 33 and 34? His family falls apart. He's supposed to be a Christian. He's trying to go to church every Sunday morning. I know. He didn't really go to church. He went to go worship the Lord, etc. We're talking post-resurrection Christian. He was going, I'm doing everything right. But one day his precious daughter goes out with the daughters of the land, and she meets this Prince Charming from a place called Shechem. And she does what she ain't supposed to do. I don't know if she gets pregnant or not. I don't know about that. But boy, her brothers find out, and they are furious, and they strap on swords, and they go and they kill everybody in that town. Rape and murder. Way to go, Christian. Wow. Who like you? Here you are, had an experience with God. You got saved. And now look at you. And this is where my message really wants to start. What do you do when it all falls apart? What do you do when it seems like the throne of God fell out of the sky and hit you right on the head? I mean, you tried to do everything right. You tried. But every time you take one step forward, it seems like it's four steps backward. Your testimony stinks. How bad is it? How bad is it? Let me see if I can't just find a verse to point it out. Let me see if I wrote it in here somewhere. Oh my. I don't really have time. But boy, you make us stink in this place. You make us to stink, said this guy. I didn't mark it, guys. I'm sorry. But it's here somewhere, chapter 34. Oh, here it is, verse 30. It's chapter 34, verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. Here I'm supposed to be the testimony. Here I'm supposed to be the example. Here I'm supposed to be everything. You made me to stink in the land. Now what? Real fast. And here's where my message starts. What do I do? What do I do? Do I quit? Do I want to go back? Well, I ask you the question, go back to what? Go back to what? Go back to where? if you want to take the time, John 6, verse 66 through 68, this is when the Christ is asking the disciples, what about you guys? It seemed like everybody's walking away from you. Everybody, the only ones left is the disciples. And Christ asked them, do you want to leave too? Peter's the one who said, but Lord, where are we to go? Thou hast the words of life. Yeah. Yeah. When it all falls apart, let me help you right quick. Three things. Three things that God plants before Jacob. The first one he plants in front of you is his consideration. And folks, I'm going to have to skip over all the verses. If we had time, I'd ask you to go to Romans chapter 11, 2 Samuel 12, Luke chapter 15. But 10 minutes, okay? Let me try this in 10 minutes. First of all, for his consideration. Notice this verse, chapter 35, verse 1. Here's Jacob sitting and wallowing in his pity and his sorrow, his testimony shot. His word means nothing. He stinks in the land of the inhabitants, and now surely they're going to come after him to destroy him. What do I do now? The first thing God says is, get up, says arise. Get up. Dear brethren, I know the discouragement that sets in when things aren't going right. Man, how come you're not running 200 Sunday school drive right now? You've been here a whole 2 days. What you been doing? Oh, you start letting public opinion run your life. You're already on your way down. What is success? Sometimes we get to look at ourselves so much. We're the center of our attention. And all of a sudden we find out that we're not anybody's hero. We're not anybody's great nobodies. We stink in the land. How easy it is to go lie on that bed of self-pity. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm just going to go outside, eat worms, and die. Well, go for it. Might as well. Honestly, and if I had time to shout and scream this at you, I would. You ain't going to do nobody any good lying in that bed of self-pity, self-loathing. I'm worthless. I'm no good. Yeah, you're right. You are worthless. You are no good. But I know in whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Whatever happens to me, it's all right. As long as he gets the glory for it. I'll give myself an amen for that one. Yeah. Get up. The second thing he tells him, look at this. Go up. You're not going to go up till you get up. Got to go up. And it's always up. Now, I've climbed many, many a mountain in my day. I don't do it no more, guys. I can barely climb up these stairs. I used to be young. Now I'm old, and my bones began to hurt places that I didn't know existed before. But did you know that going down the mountain is much easier than going up? Yeah. Man, you can climb and climb and climb and climb until your legs are just cramping. And it seems like after all that work, you've only gone up about 2 inches. Ah, oh, but going down one step, 6 foot. Boom, boom, boom. And if you're not careful, you're sliding. Brrr, you go down a lot faster than you want to. Your rear end don't much care for it, but you got down a lot faster than you got up. But up is always harder. Up is always harder. Be it in studies, be it in discipline, be it whatever. Here's God's orders. When it's all going bad, number one, get up. Number two, go up. Number three, I love this. Where am I supposed to go up to? Bethel. The house of God. Lord, now that I'm here, what do you want me to do? And if I don't say anything else today, and it's 5 minutes to 12 right this minute, what do you want me to do there? Build an altar? Dear brethren, I personally believe we're in the last few seconds of the clock of God. It's not going to last much longer. I know I'm stealing these words from Billy Graham, but I'll say it anyway. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to have to apologize to the Philistines. You think God's going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for what he did? I don't either. As many babies as we slaughtered in our days, we passed the law now that it's okay to spit in God's face. It's not going to last longer. I don't know what's going to happen to this election. But I'm praying God, He'll give us a Josiah ministry for just a little bit. If God will let... Am I allowed to say anything? I'll shut up. There's one of the candidates that claims he believes in God, and the other one don't. But I'll just say this. If she gets into power, I don't know what in the world is going to happen to this country. And if I'm speaking wrong, I know we're not supposed to put politics into church, but and I realize I'm in your pulpit, not mine. If I say something wrong, I still believe it, but forgive me anyway, okay? Build an altar. What's an altar? Real fast, let me hit this. Does God want me to come up here and cry? I've already built an altar. Look, I got three. No, no. An altar is that place in your life, in your home, where you do the worshiping. What is worship? Worship means, the word worship comes from the word supreme veneration. What do you venerate? What are you worried about venerate? What would happen right now if, I don't know if you're a football fan or movie fan or whatever, if one of the greatest walked in the church right this minute or into your, they were knocked on the door. I was watching a commercial yesterday about somebody that won $7,000 a week on this some kind of lottery system. What would happen if they walked up to your door like that? How would you act? You're venerating. God says, build an altar. Grant me that supreme veneration. See, the problem with America today, God has gotten real small and we've gotten real big. We are some kind of people. Boy, if I had time to get into that, I would. But I'm going to skip all that. Make there an altar that appeared unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto, look at this, the second thing he said, not only do he want you to consider certain things, look at this condition. Verse 2 says, and Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. See, that's the problem with some. I get my life straightened out, but my family, well, they'll do what they want to do. No, mister, you're the head of your household. You're going to give an account for your household. What do you tell them to do? Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. Let me hit this last thing real quick. Verse 7 says, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. What happened in this third stage? From Peniel, the place where he actually got saved, to Bethel. It's no longer just Bethel, the house of God. That's where he came face to face with El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Now that's true worship. And that's what God wants. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He already paid the price of your sin. He sent his son to wipe out sin. There's nothing now that stands between you and your God. Yes, you need your Bethel experience. You know where God is. You learn about God. In the New Testament days, this means your Jerusalem. Next, you've got to go into your Peniel. First, your Mahanaim. That's your Samaria experience. But then you've got to get back to Bethel. Oh, brother, but I'm in the house of God. Yeah, but do you know the God of the house of God? And if you'd let me, one last thing, and it's 12 o'clock right now. That means I'm robbing time. But let me just finish up by saying this. If you notice verse 2 one more time, it says, be clean and change your garments. Let me hit this real fast. Would you go with me to Isaiah 61? And I'm through here. And this is the last time I want to open this up. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm in Jeremiah going the wrong way. Isaiah chapter 61. First of all, let me set the setting. And I'm done. Remember Luke chapter 16 when the Bible spoke of Lazarus and the rich man? Remember that story, the parable of Luke 16? Most everybody preached about going to hell. It says that the rich man, number one, dressed in purple. Well, look, in case I promise you the last one, but I'm afraid there's some of y'all that might not know this. And so for your sake, I'm going to Luke chapter 16 just to set the setting for change your garments. And Luke chapter 16, it's verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which, number one, was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Let me hit this and I'm done. Here's a rich man that, number one, dressed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. What does this mean? Well, purple always tells everybody who I am. See, purple represents royalty. I'm royal. I come from, you know who I am? And then the fine linen represents what you have. You know who I am? You know what I have? And thirdly, you know what I do? I fare sumptuously every day. Not like you. No. I fare sumptuously every day. Who is this rich man? That's every man that's ever lived on the face of this earth. Have you ever tried finding a poor person? Try it. It'll teach you something. See, a lot of times churches get all warm-hearted and they send some old clothes to Peru and they say, Brother Rose, this is for the poor people. All right, so I got all these clothes and I'm out looking for, I'm looking for some poor people. Oh, you'll find some over in that neighborhood over there. Okay, go to that neighborhood over there. Hey, man, I'm out here looking for poor people. Ooh, you got to go over there. Because here's only, you can't find no poor people. Unless you can hand out dollar bills and everybody's poor. But if it's just old clothes, no, it's a, you got to find the poor people over there. See, here's the truth. Even in your society, no matter who it is that you meet, what's the first thing they want to tell you? You know who I am? I'm the engineer. I'm a this. I'm a that. But we're not through yet. You know what I got? I want to show you what I got. Look at my nice car. Have you seen my house? And boy, if I got to talk to my bank account. Yeah, who I am and what I got. But number three, you know what I do? Well, I got this great job. I'm in charge of this. I'm in charge of that. Let's take my life. Let's confess my sin, okay? Who are you? Well, I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Huancayo. Hey, yeah, you know what I got? Have you seen my building? Have you seen my... We all do this. Yeah, you can hide behind your innocence and see all you want to. And then here we sit down and talk. You know what I do? Basically, I fare sumptuously every day. Now, God in His sovereignty, if that word scares you, y'all forgive me, okay? He is a sovereign God, by the way. He has the right and the power to rule His universe. And His sovereignty calls this missionary by the name of Lazarus. What's his job? Lazarus, I need you. Here comes Lazarus. Boy, he's in a church and a missions conference. And what a missions conference it was. He comes crawling forward. God's calling me to be a missionary. Praise God. One surrendered. Hey, man, we need to get you off to Bible school. So he goes off to Bible school. And I think he studied 4 or 5 years. He becomes a semi-theologian. And next thing you know, he's out on deputation. He raised all his support. Praise God. He's ready to go now. Ready to go. What's my job, Lord? I want you to lay right here. Lay right there, Lord. Just lay right there. I feel pressure like you wouldn't believe. I know the time's going by, brother, but let me finish the story and we're done. I'm talking about changing your garments. I want you to lay right there. But Lord, that's at the door of the rich man. Yep. Well, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, man, you sure chose the right servant. Man, I got degrees. I got more degrees than a thermometer. Here comes that rich man. I'm going to attack him. Hey, guy, hold on. I got a track I want you to read. And that sorry rich man just walks right by into his house and didn't. You know what he did with that track? He threw it away. Well, that ruffles my righteous feathers. I ain't happy about that. Don't worry, Lord. I'll get him on the next one. Boy, here comes the next one. He's sitting there walking beside Mr. Congressman and Mr. Other Rich Man. He jumps up. Hey, the Lord has sent me here to say, thus saith the Lord. Shut up and sit down. Boy, he treated me bad. I'm really mad now. Y'all know the story, right? Days turn into weeks and weeks into months, and months into years, years into decades. And after a while, as I'm lying here, I just got sores all over my body. From where they kicked me and they hurt me and they spit them, get out of here. After a while, lying here in front of this rich man's door, I start getting real hungry. Boy, every day I smell the smells of that banquet, that sumptuous banquet that comes from the rich man's table. Every day, I long for just a glass of water from the well of Bethlehem, if you understand what I'm saying. I don't want what that rich man has, but I could sure use some of the crumbs that fall from his table. But every now and then company comes along, amen? The dogs. And all they come to do is lick the sores. It's time to die. Angels come and take him to the presence of... Y'all know the story. Y'all have read it before. It's time to go before the king. What once was dreams and hopes and aspirations have turned into nothing but ashes. Well, how many souls did you win this week to the Lord, Brother Rose? None, my Lord. How many churches did you build for the glory of the Lord? None, my Lord. See, those questions aren't even going to be asked. Only one person to engender his children. That's the Savior himself. He's the only Savior there is. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am the Lord, and there is none other. I am the Savior. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Lord, all I've got in my hands are these ashes. Notice chapter 61, verse 3. To point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, look at this, beauty for ashes. You're standing before the king, and he says, he's not going to ask how many souls you saved. He's not going to ask how many churches you built. He's not going to ask how many great things you did. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and find out what happened to all them. Lord, Lord, did we not? All I've got are these dreams that turned into ashes. Oh boy, give me those ashes, boy. I'm going to give you back beauty for those ashes. Wow. What else? Did you cry? Did you suffer? Oh Lord. At first, no. At first, I had the support and I had the praises, and everybody's cheering me on about what a great hero I was. But as life rolled on, I began seeing I was no hero. All I could do was cry about all the friends I used to have and all the things that I wished I could have done. All I got now is mourning. Ah, oh, great. Give me that open mourning. Look, Lord, he's got mourning. Lord, so give him the oil of joy. That's what it says right here. The oil of joy for mourning. You're going to be joyous. Take this oil of joy. And then the last one, give me that garment of heaviness and I'll give you the garment of praise. Let's look at the life of others. Oh, Lord. Who like me? I'm done. I'm going to sit down now. Oh, Lord, did you see all that I did? Boy, you ought to have seen those great conferences we had. I stood up and, they got saved. I built a church of over 36,000 members. Lord's going to say, well that's fine. But do you have any ashes? Ashes? Well, no, Lord. Everything I touched turned to gold. You didn't see all that great stuff I did? Well, do you have any sadness? Tears? Well, we told so many jokes. Sometimes I broke into tears laughing over that. But I'm sorry. There's no... I would have given you... oil of joy, and I would have given you, you know, the garment of praise. How about heaviness? No, Lord, I just had a happy-go-lucky time while I was on earth, man. Did you know one time I stood in the pulpit and raised $5 million in one offering one time? But when did you need the Lord? Huh? When did you have to pray about anything and really, really beg the Lord for anything? I just never did, Lord. Have you read Matthew 7 here lately? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, the problem is I never knew you. It's not a matter of do you know the Lord. It's a matter of does he know you? Here's what God told Jacob. Go back to the house of God. But this time when you get there, build an altar. Change your garments. Put away those idols that are among you. And start doing what you're supposed to do with me. Quit worrying about what everybody thinks about you.